IBC Pastor's Day is coming up March 13th. For more information on that, visit indianabiblecollege.org/pastorsday. Welcome back to the Indiana Bible College podcast, where today we have a chapel service preached by our president, Pastor Paul Mooney. His title is Don't Interrupt God Interrupting You. You can check that service out in its entirety at facebook.com/IBC promo, and can't wait for you to finish this incredible message.
I can hardly believe I'm here. I mean, literally, this day's just been kind of hectic in a lot of ways, but I was so excited when I came in the door, just feeling the presence of the Lord. Nothing is so wonderful as the moving of the Holy Spirit. And I do hope you got my point Sunday night, that we should rejoice not as if we are thinking about how happy we would be if we had $1 million. If we had $1 million, but we should be rejoicing because we know we have something in us that's worth more than money or fame or fortune. Amen. Thank you, all of you, the staff. Don't you have a wonderful staff? We're so blessed to have great, great, I'm talking about some great people. And we're so grateful. I would just love to go through the whole list and thank all of them in individual ways, but I know we don't have a time for all of that. But we do thank God for all of you, ladies and gentlemen, that work so hard and give so much of yourselves to Indiana Bible College and the students. And I know we're all benefiting from the fellowship, the moving of the Holy Spirit, and the good teaching and all the things that we get. Let's turn in the Word of the Lord for a little while. Job chapter number 29, and let's extract from, we could say, the mumblings of Job. He was trying to figure out things. This is not an easy thing to interpret. There's so much that can be applied to Job's life and to our life and to prophetic thought and all those kinds of things. But let's just try to take it real, just kind of straight out. Because Job is thinking about all the things that are dynamic in his life, that are happening in his life. And his kids, his wealth, his relationship with society, and how people, when he comes into the room, they all, you know, butter the floor. So, you know, that's some kind of word like that in there. And they're so glad to see Job, because Job is putting a lot of things together, is doing a lot of things. He has a lot of money, has a great family. He's famous. He's a star in the modern context. And then he says this little phrase. What verse did I say? 29, chapter what? Is anybody there? So where did you go? 29, verse 18. Oh, I didn't give you a verse yet? High drama is in the room. Verse 18. So here's Job's little moment of, what could you say? Kind of reflection, let's say, or kind of reality. He said, when I looked at all of these components of my life, my relationship with money, my relationship with people, I settled in on it. Now, maybe certain Bible scholars may take it one way, somebody take it another way, but I think that this is probably the purest thought that you can get out of that. And I'm mentioning that because we don't really know exactly what Job was trying to get across, but he did say something very profound. He said in verse number 18, then I said, I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days as the sand. He did live a very long time. He did have a fulfillment of sorts with his passion to live for a long time. And he said, so I have settled in that I should die in my nest. But of course, even though he lived a long time, his concept of where he was at and what was unfolding in his life did not retain its vigor, and it did not retain its human potential. He had lots of trouble, and he lost things, lots of things. So his little desire to die in his comfort zone. Maybe that's what some of us are playing around with. I'm going to die in my nest. I'm going to die in the context of my own self-evaluation. I'm a good kid. I'm a Pentecostal kid. I'm an apostolic kid. My mom and my daddy is a preacher. My folks have been in church. I feel pretty good. I got some talent. I know what I want to be, and I know where I want to go, and I've got it all mapped out. And it's very easy for any of us to say, as Job, I'm just going to die in my nest. So that's what I'm going to talk to you about. Turn and shake hands with somebody and say whatever you want to say. Make sure it's good. All right. You can say, I love you. I care about you. What Job came to really understand is that he could not necessarily play it all out according to his script. He didn't really know. He could evaluate his particular moment in time. He could say, I'm this or that, and I've got lots of money, I have lots of associations. But when he began to think about the future and thinking that, well, maybe I can sustain all this, keep it all together, everything is just going to be all right, I shall die in my nest. That is, I'm so strong and I'm so capable. I don't know that it was arrogance. It was just kind of an attitude, and it can happen to us. It's not like we think of ourselves as being able to solve all the problems of the future or we can line it all out. That's not an evil thing, but it is necessary that we understand that we really don't know what tomorrow holds. That's the important thing. And I'm looking at a group of young people that somehow the Lord gave me a heavy burden this morning. I could hardly think about the reality that you are facing. And this is almost thematic with me of late, because I don't think anybody who is alive and has a brain at all can resist the temptation to start thinking about, man, this world is changing. This is a revolutionary time, and what is going to happen, and how am I going to fit in this, and I've just got to make my plans, and I've got to just do this, and I've got to get this, and I need a new computer, and I need this relationship, and I'm just working it all out, and I'm going to sail into this future. I'm going to be smart, and I'm going to be smarter than anybody else, and man, I got the internet. I got computers. I've got so much going, and look how rich this country is, and I got great fellowship, and I belong to a great church, and I'm associated with organizations and people and missions and all of that, and just it'll just come together. But are you sure? First of all, let's just look at the culture itself. Does anybody really know? Does anybody really have an answer as to how all of these pressing dramas are going to work out? I don't think we do. I don't think we really know exactly where we are historically, or I'm sure we don't have a real clear picture, even though we can fantasize about anything, but we don't really know the ultimate consequences of this revolutionary moment that's revolutionary at every level. And I think, as a college student, I think you should say, God, help me. I want to turn my life over to you. I came to Bible college to surrender my life to you. I don't know exactly how to plan. You say, well, I came for music. I came for this. I came for that. I came to find a husband. I came to find a wife. You can chuckle there just a little bit. I just came to get away from the house. I just needed some new friends. All of those are legitimate in their own context. But there's something else. There's something else I believe that's moving perhaps on every person in this room. And it's something that God speaks to us, God talks to us about. So how's it going to work out for you, Job? Well, I think I'm going to die in my nest. But God had to get a hold of this man just like he has to get a hold of all of his people to help us to understand that you cannot plan your own life succinctly and really make it come to pass. Now, you can have goals and objectives, but the flexibility that you need spiritually is a paramount need in this time, because without God's leadership, we are not going to go anywhere. I don't have an answer for revival except to say that God is going to make a way. Can anybody live by faith? Is anybody here that's prepared to walk by faith? I don't really know what tomorrow holds, but I know that God is able to keep us, that God is going to bless us, that God is going to help us, and God's going to make a way out of no way. But my future cannot be my future. It's got to be God's future. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is not an easy task. That's even a difficult idea to fully embrace, that you can walk with God by faith. Job said, I think I'll just die in my nest. I got everything together. I got money. I got this, blah, 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 and I'm cool. I'll get it all together. But here is a master, and you need a master. Nobody is going to be able to function effectively, not me, not you, not anybody in the future, unless we let the Lord be our guide and be the master of our world. He's got to be the one that makes the way for us. And he can make a way, even out of no way. Clap your hands to the Lord just for a little while here. There's an old Jewish joke of sorts. And I believe it was somebody on one of our trips over to Israel. I think it was the guide, but I'm not really sure. It might have been the bus driver. He said, I wrote it down. I've never really used it publicly, but I've never forgotten. And he said, there's something in Jewish culture that we say to one another all the time, and it goes like this. He said, don't speak to me while I'm interrupting you. So I had talked, I believe it was the bus driver or the guide. He was trying to get them to get, and I interrupted him, and that's what he told me about this joke. He said, you know, you don't interrupt me when I'm interrupting you. So this is really a very interesting thing, because it means that there's somebody that's got to be in control of this conversation. I really do believe that we have a serious moment in time. I'm not going to belabor that, but we need somebody that can speak to this day, somebody that can give us direction for this moment with all the technology and blah, blah, all of those kinds of things. I'm not going to rehearse that with you, but whatever the future is, you don't know it, and you can say, I'm going to work it out. I'm going to die in my nest. But God is saying, please do not interrupt me. Don't interrupt the moving of the Holy Spirit in your life, because God is not going to stop being the leader just because you want to say, hey, God, I want to do this. I want you to give me this or give me that gift or help me to do this. Am I making any sense? God's just speaking to us. I'm trying to get this across to you today. Whatever God is saying to you, in your heart and in your mind, do not interrupt him. Don't let Bible college interrupt your calling. And I'm going to get really tough here. Don't let mama, don't let daddy, don't let anybody interrupt your calling. This is a time in which we need a leader. We need a host. We need somebody to explain the circumstances. We need somebody to make a way through the darkness of this time. And what looks good may not be so good. And we're not quite bright enough to figure out how to deal with all of these components. So you'll die in your nest? Is that true? Is that really true? Or is it possible, Job, you could have some really disconcerting things unfold in your life and things that get twisted in your life and you don't really know where you're headed? Please, Job, don't interrupt me when I'm talking to you. And we do interrupt the Holy Spirit. We do get in God's way sometimes. God has to be the head of our life, the master of our soul. Do you believe that? And that's your struggle. You say, well, how are we going to work out this future? How? No generation, just say this to you, and then forgive me, please, for the repetition of this, but I have a burden for it. And I know you can make lots of sophisticated and pretty interesting plans, but this old thing called faith keeps knocking at your door. And God keeps saying, you know, if you would shut your mouth just long enough for me to talk to you and help you to get where you need to be but cannot get to unless I am there to help you. He wants to be your master, your Lord. He's your redeemer, but he also wants to be the guide of your life. to lay out for you a path through this new day, through this interesting time, a time so profound that politicians can't figure it out. I have not been in a political meeting that hasn't had some kind of conversation developing. Man, we really don't know what to do. We really don't know how to handle this. Hawaii got a big wake-up call. They had to deal with the fact that, wow, we're only, what, 20 minutes or so? Some people said 18 minutes. I don't know. I hear different stats. But Korea, North Korea, is it North Korea? North Korea, in 18 minutes, could blow the Hawaiian Islands off the face of the map. 18 minutes. How do you get ready in 18 minutes? How do you get your kids? What if your kids are down at the convenience store? How do you go get them? What if they're out on the beach having, if in Hawaii, maybe they're out on the beach having a picnic? How do you get them? And where are the safe places? Where are the shelters? In fact, in Hawaii, there are no shelters. There was no place to go. One lady, I read a report, she was just standing there weeping because she said, I have no place to go. I didn't know where to go. I was standing there thinking, and you know, here was the message. It was on everything. It was on everybody's phone. And you got just a little time, and a missile, an atomic missile is heading our way. And people that had a little understanding of what it was like, you know, the only nation, is sad to say, but the only nation that ever dropped an atomic bomb on people was the United States, which killed 350,000 people in just about 10 minutes. I mean, this weapon is so force, it's just staggering. Whatever you want, whatever you should do, don't interrupt God while he's talking. Don't interrupt him in the sermon. Don't interrupt him in the sermon. Don't interrupt him in the service. Don't interrupt him in the worship. Let God have his way. Stop the song and worship God if you need to. Take your sermon. You don't have to read it all the way through. Just go ahead and preach what God gives you. Sometimes you think, I got it all laid out, but then the Holy Ghost begins to speak to you. And you have to say, man, I got to get this cross because God's trying to speak to me. And I'm interrupting God with my mind. I'm interrupting God with my ambitions. Anybody know that I'm making sense here? I'm interrupting God with my ideas and with my dreams. I'm going to die in my nest and I want this and I want that. But what we must really focus on is the will of God and the purpose of God in your life. And I hope that every one of you that are here at Indiana Bible College are here because you want God to talk to you. There's two worlds, you know. There is the world, the human world that we live in, this world that we live in, and there is a God. There is a God that can touch us and help us. And Job is thinking that he can work it all out. But truthfully, he cannot work it all out, and you cannot work it all out. Your challenge is to persuade men that they need to trust in God. You're going to have to be a great preacher. And by great, I don't mean oratorically, but a connected preacher with the Holy Spirit to awaken this generation in a way that they can embrace the purpose of God in their life. How are we going to do that? I've been in so many seminars, sometimes I'm gagging. I'm just saying, people's got 10 points, 5 points. They got a plan to go through, and that's not bad. You can talk about plans. You need to have some superstructure, but keep it flexible because you really don't know. You really don't understand, but God can open up your mind and say, just be cool here now. Let me help you take this little step and just follow me. And as you follow Christ, the blessings are going to come upon your life. And not only follow him in some sense of going to the right place or having the right assignment or getting at the right church or fulfilling some ambition that you might have, but also coming to a place where we have a right spirit, a right understanding. To face this time, we must have an understanding of the times and how crucial that they are. Now, we have a legislator today who is presenting to, if she gets the floor, I don't think they're going to give her the floor, but as I understand it from the newspaper and a couple telephone calls I've got, they're going to try to open up the dialogue or the conversation or the discussion and debate over whether or not they can have certain laws in the state of Indiana, hate laws, that makes it, at the end of the day, impossible, even in churches. This is a very strong law. Even in churches, I don't think they'll get this through, but I don't know. Even in churches, you cannot speak against homosexuality because it will become a hate crime in the city of Indianapolis. Imagine. Imagine a legislator trying to reach out to a pastor, an anointed pastor, and say, let me interrupt you, preacher. I'm going to tell you what you're going to preach Sunday night. This is serious business. We already have people going to jail for so-called hate crimes. And I understand the racial issues and other kinds of issues. And certainly we want this to be the home of the brave and the land of the free and all of that. But this is a very vile kind of undertaking that many politicians and others are, even corporate leaders, just trying to get everything settled down. You're going into an age. Don't just say, I'm going to die in my little nest. I'm going to die in my little Pentecostal world. I don't know where you're going to be, but it's got to be by the hand of God. And somewhere you've got to have a passion way down. I wish somebody would preach with me today. Way down inside of you. That says, God, you've got to lead me. You've got to help me. I cannot do this by myself. I've got to have a connection. And God, I'm going to shut my mouth long enough to let you speak to me and talk to me. And it's not what my buddies say. It's what you say, Lord. It's not even what my mother and father say, but it is what you say, Lord. You've got to guide me. And let me assure you of this. The will of God will not always match up to your friends' evaluations. May not always work out. God may have something for you that is completely different than what you can really embrace. You need somebody that can reveal to you the perfect will of God. And you need to have a conscience and a heart that's strong enough to make you effective. You know, the challenge of preaching is to persuade people. If you're afraid of the world, you are not going to be part of a revival. There's a little quote, they give it to Wesley. I'm not really sure, but I've had it in my notes for years. If you can put it on the screen. I had it on the screen in a Bible study back in the summer, I think. Did you get that typed out? All right, yeah, there it is. Now, here it is. A little statement, whoever, and it sounds like something Wesley might have written. It comes from back in the time of the Reformations and so forth, in Puritan literature. The Puritans really understood something very vital, Brother Rodenbusch, and that was the church has to have a message that can alter the circumstances. So if you're going into this future, dear ones, you have got to have a convincing message that comes from God that can make a difference. You got to know what you're facing. You got to say, God, help us here to figure out how we are really going to approach our generation. They don't need another rock Christian band, I can tell you that. They need something that affects them, the word. Preach the word. That's what the Bible, I wish I could get a little help now. See, we need things to happen in us to reveal to us, what is the strategy going to be, God? How are we going to do this? How will we get through this maze? We need something to touch us and transform us, something that sets our soul on fire. But you can't get it done if you're afraid of this world or you're trying to live in two worlds. So here's a little quote. It's interesting. You should write it down. Woe to the timid, cowardly souls who are divided between God and the world. They will and they will not. They are torn asunder both by passion and remorse. They fear both the judgment of God and that of man. They are frightened of what is evil and ashamed of what is good. I don't think you could find a quote that more reflects, Brother Kilman, the confusion of the minds of church people today. We really don't want to be offensive to the world. We got churches trying to figure out how to deal with these hate laws, but they're not resisting the hate laws. They're compromising. How can we go along with this world and make everything work out? But that's probably not the way it's going to happen. You're going to have to take a stand. You're going to have to say, not in this house. Jesus with his whip, not in this house. We're going to have a totally different attitude when we walk in that church, and we're going to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, and we're not afraid of the world. Can I get a witness? Not afraid to tell somebody, I've been born again of the water and of the Spirit. You can't be afraid of the world. So woe to the timid. Woe to the coward souls. Divided between God and the world, they will and they will not. They kind of want to have a great church, but really we don't want to pay the price for it. They are torn asunder, both by the passion. I got a passion, but yet I'm going to feel extreme remorse because I know people are not going to like me if I don't preach a certain way. If I preach against sin, my friends are not going to like me. Come on, you're not a preacher yet. You need to shut up and let God talk to you. Now, don't be offended here. The old Jewish fable is pretty good. God is saying, please don't interrupt me while I'm interrupting you, because that is exactly what God is doing in our age. He's interrupting us. He's interrupting our churches. We got chaos going on in lots of apostolic churches. Is this too heavy for you? Look, I'm in leadership. I know what some of the battles are. Are we going to hold on to this holiness thing? Are we going to believe in the essentiality of water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ? Speaking in other tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance? You say, well, I just want to be happy. I want to die in my nest. But I don't know what you think, I guess. But here, as for me and my house, I want to fight against darkness and perversion and unrighteousness. I want to lift up the name that I know is the name above every name. I want to call on that name. I want to listen to him. I want to walk with him. Fight the good fight of faith. Stand against the evil. And if we will make a commitment, if you and I together will make commitments here at Indiana Bible College, this is at the core, really, of what Indiana Bible College is all about from the very beginning. When I was sitting in my office and talking with Brother Glass and Brother Urshan, they asked me a question. It was an interesting question, profound and important. They said, what do you really want to do? I said, I want to try to just get students focused on the Word of God. It's really not all about some kind of secular education altogether, even though I don't, please, don't let me have to defend that. But to have a goal is not just to get people educated in some kind of academic sense. As important as, you don't want to be a goof-off, stupid person all your life. That's not what I'm talking about. But there's something else that we've got to instill, to place in the heart, something that we've got to plant in the soul of our children and every student, and we've got to work hard at this. Teachers have to work hard. Preachers have to work hard. Students have to interact together and make sure that they are focused on the will of God and the purposes of God and the plan of God and the hope that is in the name of Jesus Christ. Anybody still believe there's victory in the name of Jesus Christ? But where does the joy come from and the power comes from? When I read my Bible, it's all about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There is no other answer. There is no other solution. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And that is what it means, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's easy. And you've got to have the courage to apply it to your life. Clap your hands to the Lord. I don't know about you, but I feel the Holy Ghost in this place. We need a revealer, and God is the revealer. And your challenge is to persuade men. But you can't persuade men unless you can define the goal. You can't really persuade men with something that is compromise. If you say to a man, a woman, to your people in your church, in your youth club, well, I believe this, and you believe that, and I love you, and you're just the way you are, and maybe someday you'll get it and understand it, that you have no passion to persuade. You don't want to be like a smart aleck. You don't want to make somebody believe that you're arrogant. And, of course, that's a legitimate thing, but there's a time to persuade men. Dealing with another suicide this week. That's like four in the last few weeks. All Pentecostal connections. You want to be a pastor, boys and girls? You better get quiet and let God speak to you. Because there's some very tough problems facing people today. We're not playing church. We need the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. We need to get an understanding. We need to be able to define in our preaching what really is important and necessary. What is undermining us? What is undermining? When you go to the internet, am I being too bold here? See, I don't think just loose, you know, let's all run around the aisles and hoot and holler. We need something a little different, I think, today. But we got to be able to define where are problems coming from? Where are situations coming from? What is actually happening? As a pastor, you got to say, how could you have a party in a house and the party just kind of goes bad and it gets extremely carnal? It gets to vulgar talks and dirty jokes. What causes that? How does a party get to that level? How does a party in IBC get to that level? How does a party get out of control? You've got to say, what's working here? It's a good time to shut up and say, God, help us. Talk to us, God. We're just going to be quiet here because we need to understand what is undermining us. Where is these forces coming from? What we need to focus on is how can we restore people and get them where they need to be. I need to know what's tearing people up, and I need to know what it is that can fix people. I got to wait and get that understanding deep enough in me that I can find the courage in my heart to awaken myself and awaken others to the need of God. Am I a coward? Am I afraid of this world? Do I want to try to live in two worlds? It's impossible, you know. Am I so frightened and I know that evil is bad? I know this is bad. I'm not going to make a list of all the sins. But you have blatant acts of sinful, anti-God, anti-church thing. And I know that's bad and I understand it. But I'm ashamed of what is good. This is the element that, and you want to do your research, it's very easy to do. This whole homosexual issue is just wide open now. It's being pressed at every level of society. And people are afraid to really attack it because they know that the world is going to lash out. And so they are kind of fearful on one part. And then they're being made to be shamed that you don't agree. So you feel a sense of, well, I'm not really a believer in liberty. I'm not really a believer in freedom, and everybody should be able to do what they want to do. Have you ever read your Bible that says something like this? As it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. We're a bit uncomfortable even already at attacking that, and certainly you must do it wisely. I'm not talking about just lashing out without any kind of spirit of love and compassion, of course, because even though we can identify how complex the circumstances are in this particular age, we still can hold on to love and patience because God has not called any of us to go out and decapitate people. That's not what we're about. We have religions in this world that slaughter people that do not accept their dogmas and ideas. That's not what Pentecost does. But what Pentecostals do, we keep lifting up that name and praying that the Spirit will come and move. And we're trying our best. Can I get a witness? What restores? What destroys? What helps us? What hurts us? You got to be able to define those. If you've got a youth group, you got to know what's going on in your youth group. What is hurting this youth group? Why can't I get them to worship? Why can't I get them to feel God and feel after God? What is it that just keeps them all talking about this dirty stuff and trashy stuff? Where's this coming from? And how do I get this stopped? It's not, how is it that I can stop kids sitting in church drawing dirty pictures? Or posting pictures of their private parts and sending it up to the choir folks. You say, oh, Brother Mooney, yeah, well, it's a regular pastoral problem. Hello, outer space. So, I'm just going to die in my nest here. We got a big, nice organization, Assemblies of the Lord Jesus Christ. We got PAW, we got UPC, we got Independence, bless God. And we can just get in the club somewhere and find a place where we all fit in. We can have lots of events. Lots of events. We can have lots of this, lots of that, lots of that. But where's the church? Where's the seeking after God? Am I too heavy today? You know, I'm not trying to be heavy. I'm just trying to empty out my burden to you because I have a responsibility. We're invested in you. We're invested in the school. We're invested in the future. I'm invested. You say, well, Brother Mooney, you're so old, you're probably going to die before I get graduated. Well, okay. I hope I haunt you every day of your life. I know this. Our help comes from God. She was a lovely old lady. She surprised me. I took her home almost every Sunday night. And she would always fumble around the back seat to get her keys. And she had her keys. And she would hold her key out like this so she'd have it ready, which was, you know. But that was okay. But we'd always tease her and say, you found your key yet? And she would go through. And she had a purse that looked about like my backpack right here and had everything in it. You wouldn't even want to look inside that thing. There's things in there that I put in there to do about 50 years ago that I haven't got around to yet. Speaking, of course, facetiously. But she was tumbling around. But there was this one Sunday night, Brother Rodenbush, I noticed she had her keys, and she kept looking in the purse. And I didn't realize that Sister Mooney in her pocketbook, and Sister Mooney and I was talking about some criminal activity that had been going on around our church or something like that. And so she was back and she had her key and I could see she had her key and yet she was still digging in her pocketbook there. And I said, well, you've got your key. Are you all right? She said, no, I'm looking for something else. Real gruffy. And she kept looking in. And finally she got way, it's a big old purse, and she got way down in the bottom of it and she pulled out a revolver. She said, oh, here it is. And she held it up. I said, what in the world is that? She said, it's a gun. I heard you and Mickey talking about the neighborhood might have some burglars in here. And you're worried about, said, I'll shoot them for you. I'm telling you, she was about 86 years old, I think she was. And I knew she had a large pocketbook, but I never imagined that there was a revolver in that pocketbook. And I said to her, what do you think I said to her? Is that loaded? She said, why would I be carrying it if it wasn't loaded? And I'm going, please put that back. She said, Brother Mooney, I am here. If anybody comes against you, I'm going to shoot them. I said, well, what about the church folks? Would you shoot some of them? She said, well, if I had to, we need to have a revival in this church. True story. I had a whole different attitude every time she got in my car, however. You got to know, folks, that at some point, you know, I wouldn't have advised her to carry a gun, but at the same time, I kind of liked her attitude. You know, I'm not going to let anybody push me around because if I'm facing danger, I'm going to fight it. Now, see, that's what that is about right there. I don't want to just be a person that can go through my life and see the problems and the difficulties and never find the courage to speak out and say, this is what's wrong and this is what we need to do to right the wrong, to clean up things, to get things sorted out. The weeds are in the garden. Here's what we have to do. We got to pull the weeds out of the garden. And this may not be your direct assignment, but at least for all of us, our hearts have to lean toward this powerful responsibility, and that is to get on board with Jesus Christ and let him lead us and guide us. I do believe that what is happening in our culture is really preparing a way for a revival. You've got to see it that way, and we can figure it out. What restores, what makes things come back together? The moving of the Holy Spirit. Where's the leak at? Something goes wrong in the house, or you have a little sound in the house. I had a buzz in the furnace. What is that? What is that? Something's not right. Something's clicking. There's a leak somewhere. I'm hearing some water somewhere. And people go find it out. These guys on the streets every day, they're out seeing water. And they say, where does this water come from? This is a leak down in the sewer. And they go after it. That's the way you have to feel toward your friends. Man, we got a leak in our situation here. We got some kids that are doing some things. I don't think you should be self-righteous and a smart aleck and try to preach to everybody. But you need to go to God in prayer and say, God, help our pastor. Help our team. Help our youth group. Help us, Lord. I don't think you should be an arrogant person. If you're in a class here at IBC and somebody's preaching strong on holiness, it doesn't mean that the professor or teacher is asking you to go out and attack everybody in your church. But what we're trying to do is not to wear out the word, but is to awaken you to that should be our feeling, to awaken young people to the day and to the seriousness of this day and the need for us to listen to God. And let's not say that we're too immature to pick up the heavy load. We're not too immature, and you're not too young. I believe young people can have revivals. I believe they can pastor church. You don't have to wait until you're 45 years old to pastor a church. You can pastor a church at 20 if God makes a way for you, if God opens a door. What I'm trying to say is all things are possible if we put our trust in God. I do know this, that the Holy Spirit, when it comes into the room, it will touch your heart. It doesn't matter how indifferent you may be. There's a spirit that will touch your heart and make a difference in your life. Daniel made a statement that what needed to be done in the kingdom, the Old Testament kingdom of God's people, was to go forward without hands, he said. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to do. Wait on God. Too much human effort. You say, well, I'm going to get my church focused on social issues, and we're going to go down, we're going to debate, we're going to do this. Be careful there. That may not be the right strategy. There may be times you have to take a stand in some academic or some public way, in some political way. But most of the time, it's just lifting up the name of Jesus Christ, having good church, brothers and sisters. And when you're leading songs, lead songs and make sure that people are singing. And when you're praying, make sure people are praying. And when it's time to travail as shepherds and leaders, make sure people are travailing. And if they don't know how to pray and they don't know how to sing and they don't know how to feel after God in the Spirit, then help them to find a way to touch the power of God, because there's not a lot of answers. There's just one answer. And that one answer is basically just wait on God. Wait on God. And God will make a difference. I went to the hospital the other day to see our sister who was passing away. Her funeral's tomorrow, I think. And I had to wash down because there was a virus in the hospital, a flu. Most people now are having to wash their hands and go through a little process to get in the hospital. So I did what was necessary. And I didn't resent the person that was at the door saying, you know, you can't go in the hospital unless you wash your hands, and then you need to wash your hands on the way out, and so forth. I didn't feel any resentment whatsoever, because I realized that some of the worst diseases that people can be hurt by are diseases that they get in the hospital. Anybody here work in the hospital? If you do, I'm sure they're going to tell you this every day. You walk in there when those patients are in trouble, and they could have an infection. And first of all, they're very susceptible to infection, so you got to guard the patients who don't have infections, because there's a lot of diseases. And you will not find a doctor that probably doesn't wash his hands about every 3 or 4 minutes. Almost every time he passes a little basin, he's going to wash his hands and be ready. Shouldn't it be easy for us just to say this world is not our home? We need to protect ourselves. There are diseases that you can get in the place that somebody has put together to deal with diseases. A hospital is supposed to be where people get well, but many people get sick there. Church can be the same thing. You have to be careful. Make sure that people are coming into the glory and power of Jesus Christ. So how's it going to work out for you? Well, will you die in your nest? I don't know. Maybe you will. But if you really want to live an exciting life, give your life to Jesus Christ. He can do so much more than you could even imagine. He has a way planned for you. And seek after him. Call for his help. Lord, somebody need you here. And don't be such a motor mouth. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And Job waited all out. He said, I was just on top of my game, but I realized that what I thought wasn't exactly the way things were going to unfold in my life. And that is true for every one of you. I'm so happy that you're here. I'm so thankful for not only just this group of young people, but we have young people all over this country and around the world. You're really hooking up with people all over this world who are trying to prepare their hearts and minds for this upcoming explosion of revolution, spiritual, political, technological. Wow. No one in the history of the world has ever had the moment that you have right now. A certain sort of thing is unfolding that is somewhat complicated, and we're not sure how it's going to turn out. We know there is an internal battle as men begin to see that they have invented elements or technology that makes it possible for some people to be able to advance their causes in a way that is dangerous. So we have Facebook deciding, Zuckerman, is that his name? He's a Facebook guy. Huh? Oh, not the tweet guy. Who's the tweet guy? Anybody know who he is? So we now know, according to all that's being said, that people that are making statements, if I got this right, I see you shaking your head. Anybody that's making a statement that's against the very liberal views, pro this, pro that, you know, I don't want to go into all the ugly stuff. But anybody that's posting now on their tweets things that are negative and mostly things that are Christian, they're starting to define all over the world that anything Christian is a hate crime. And think about this, brothers and sisters. How hard is this going to make it for you? You think, I'm going to use this internet? Probably not. You're not going to be able to use the internet. It may take something that is so fundamental and so old-fashioned, it's going to surprise you. You may have to figure out a way to get around the aggressors who are aggressively working against Christianity in our schools and everywhere. I know it's hard for us as Pentecostal kids to figure this out. You know, I grew up in a Pentecostal church, but I do know that people are going through tremendous battles today. So we will not just die in this little, you know, youth world nest. We're not going to just, that's not what your burden is about. I suspect that most of you in this room right now have a genuine burden, something working on you. And you say, well, I'm not so smart, I'm not so gifted, I don't have a lot of talent, I'm not a great singer, I'm not a great preacher. Well, could I just remind you, there's a God that's on your side. And he can take the weak things and make those things strong. He can take nothing and bring victory out of it. So what a mighty God we serve. But just don't be afraid. You cannot be afraid. Let the will of God pour out of your life. In all due respect, Grandma, that little pistol is not going to win this war. And that little thing that we think our little talents are this or that, just give yourself to Jesus Christ. Stand with me, would you? Thank you for letting me talk to you. I hope I made some sense. I do know this. I feel a tremendous burden for us just to touch God. Before you come forward, I know we're going to have singing here in a minute, but I want you just to raise your hand and let's pray. God, not my will, but thy will be done. I'm asking you at the beginning of the second semester here this year, surrender your brain, your heart, your life to God. Don't make too many plans. Don't get all hardwired as you. It's all right to feel a desire. You can call it ambition, but keep it under control. Wait on God. Let's pray together. Just lay your hand on somebody's shoulder next to you, and let's lift up our voices right now and pray. God, help me, Jesus. Help me to see my needs. Help me, God, to see something. Help me to spot it, to feel it, to walk in the truth, to walk in the strength of our convictions. Help me, God, to overcome. Help me, God. Help me to be a member of the team in these last days. Give me understanding. Give me understanding. God, give me a surrender, a spirit of surrender to you. We're not afraid of this world. We're not ashamed of holiness. We're not ashamed of the will of God. We're not ashamed of Acts 2:38, Lord. Let us be the church. Set our souls on fire. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Now, I'm not making this up. I really do believe. I'm not just saying this to say something. I really do believe that I'm preaching to young people right now that are going to do tremendous things, not by your might or power, but by the will of God, yielding. I don't think you're just here. I know people say, well, people go to Bible college. It's just, you know, no big, it's a big fellowship meeting. That's not what this is. And that's not why you're here. You can. Sometimes you guys will sit down, talk together, and you say, well, what do you feel? Well, I don't know. That's okay. I don't know is a good answer. Maybe it's the best answer. I'm just waiting on the Lord. And they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. If you sing, sing loud with passion. Convince men in your songs. If your song doesn't convince, change your song. If you're a preacher, preach to convince men. Preach to take a position. Preach to make something come through. Help somebody to turn around in their life. Preach what God has given you. You don't have to preach like anybody. Just be yourself. Let your heart touch the hearts of men and women. And if you will surrender to God, He's already called. He's already talked to you. He's already spoken to you. So you grab a hold of it and don't make your plan so locked in. And wait on God, wait on God, wait on God. And if you will, He'll bless you. Let's sing. Jesus in your name.
IBC Pastor's Day is coming up March 13th. For more information on that, visit indianabiblecollege.org/pastorsday.